The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And as disciples, we need to not only consider ourselves, but the collection of saints, or another way to put it, the church, since we are the body of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? But if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, and I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would we be hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would we be smelling? Now God has set members, each one of them, in the body, just as He has pleased." So God has a function for each one of us. And the church is just is bigger than where you're sitting right now, whether you're listening to us on the phone, or whether you're with us at services here, or you're on the internet looking at us. God has His people throughout the world, and they're all His. And as we would say today, or part of the vernacular would be, there are many different organizations that make up the Church of God. So how do we consider this? Not necessarily the organizations, but how do we treat each other? What do we think of each other? Christ had some teachings when He was on the earth, and we wouldn't necessarily think it's about the church, but it is. So please turn to Luke 9. See if I can get there. Luke 9. In Luke 9, in verse 50, it says, part of the verse says, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." And there's also a parallel scripture that's found in Mark 9, verse 40, which says, "For he who is not against us is on our side." In some of the teachings that Jesus had for us, 9, verse 38, and Christ was around about, and He said, "Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child.' And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." So Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. It was a pretty amazing sight. It amazed everybody that was there, even his own disciples. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at these things, which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men." See, he was on his way to Jerusalem for the final Passover at this point in time, or he was reminding them about the final Passover, where he would suffer death. Here he did this wonderful miracle, and he was going to die. And so, even in his death, would you think that he was still God because of what he had to suffer? So he's giving his disciples warning and those around warning. Then he says in verse 45, "But they did not understand what he was saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. So they were afraid to ask him about this saying." Now, notice the very next thing that comes up. After they didn't understand this, they saw this wonderful thing, and a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought in their heart, took a little child and set him by him. Now, before I go a little further, the thing is they wanted to know who was greatest, who was going to be in charge, especially since Christ said he'd be leaving. Well, somebody had to be in charge and take over. And today, that's done in a variety of different ways within the various parts of God's body. Don't we say, by the things that we say in the different organizations, are we saying we're better than this part of the body or better than this part of the body? Or, you know, I don't want to be the hand, I don't want to be the foot. How do you want to apply what we're doing to ourselves? So here Jesus is telling them, he gets a little child and he holds the little child up in front of them and shows them, and he says, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great." Now I imagine the first time they heard that, they scratched their heads, because they heard that saying several other times. In fact, on the night of the Passover, the final Passover, they still argued among themselves who would be the greatest. So then after hearing that, the apostle John, who was the apostle John, in verse 49 said to him, "Now John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us.'" He's not of our group. He was doing this, so we told him to stop this. You shouldn't be doing this. Then Jesus looked at him. "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." You see, he was using Jesus' name, and God was working with him. God the Father was working with this individual. Now, he may not have been among them at that point in time, but God gave this particular person a gift to be able to heal within God's name. But who knows what would have happened over a period of time. God wants his people to have his Holy Spirit and to use his Holy Spirit. And there are several examples in the Bible about this type of thing. For example, in Numbers 11, starting in verse 24, "So Moses went out and told people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took the Spirit which was upon him and placed it upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And the young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in your name in the camp, are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. And Moses said to him, Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, will the Lord's people were prophets, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. See, God was using these men, even for a brief moment of time, to talk about how great God was. This is exactly what the apostles ran in at that point in time. They were giving the glory to God. They were using Jesus Christ's name. And again, who knows where they were in the conversion process, because nobody was converted at that point in time. And we're not told whether they became a full disciple or not. But Jesus did say they can't do it unless they're with us. Or they're not against us, excuse me. And they're on our side. It turned to Ephesians 4. Let's see, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. So God had different functions in the church. Now, are the functions that teach in the church, are they any different, or are they not a part of the church? It says, for the equipping of the saints. Do the saints not include the ministry? Is the ministry different? We're all saints. God gave the church various functions to do so that we can take care of each other, for the equipping of all of us. In other words, we all work together. We all have something to do. It's not one part is better than the other. We have a part to fulfill, and God wants us to work together. Further on, it says, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The next few verses go on to show how it all works together. Go back a couple chapters to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 18. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ being the head cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together as a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. So if God wants us to think this way, we're a body. We're supposed to be Jesus Christ's wife, part of his body, as the marriage analogy goes. How can we treat each other that one is better than the other? How can we say, well, we're in charge and we're better? Aren't we comparing ourselves one to another? Which Paul says in Corinthians not to do. God wants us to learn. God says of his people, you shall know that you're my people if you love one another. And yes, many of us have gone through offenses. And as we heard, as Jesus said, have we forgiven? Have we worked on forgiveness? Asking God to help us to see. Because God has forgiven us. The parable of the forgiveness of debt. God has forgiven each one of us a huge debt. And each one of us, even though there may have been harm caused, doesn't equal to that same thing. It's a small in God's eyes. And the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, God's Prayer. You know, it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do we do that? Do we do that within ourselves? And it's no easier. It's something that we all have to remember. It's not easy for any one of us. In Philippians, turn to Philippians. This is Philippians 1. Paul tells us, But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, him being in jail, so that it was become evident in the whole to the palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Here's Paul in jail, in prison, and he's able to talk about the gospel, and it also gave God's people courage. But then he says, listen to this, some indeed preached Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. So you had some people doing it for good reasons, and you have some people doing it for maybe to make themselves look good. The former preach Christ from, here we go, selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. In other words, they want Paul to feel bad. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul is saying the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is getting out. He's not saying, I'm sorry, folks, I'm the only one that can do it. He's encouraging the disciples of Christ that they can preach the gospel. He's also not saying that it's only exclusive to him. Now, of course, it would be best if everything was done with the right intentions, but God will take care of that. Just as God allowed the individual who wasn't with the disciples and still healing. We don't know how God is working with people. When did God originally call us? Did he call us a few months before we came into the church? God prepared us for a long time, and then many of us came into the church. Some of us were born into the church, but God has worked with us, and he's still working with us. That's one of the principles Jesus said as a little child when he held him up. He did not want the church to be puffed up. He did not want the leaders in the church to be puffed up. We're supposed to work with each other and be happy with each other as brethren. We as the church, or part of the body of Christ, should glorify God by remembering his body, remembering where we stand, and remember that God is in charge and that he is structuring everything so that it will fulfill his glory, and we shouldn't be kicking against him. I guess now it's time for me to read the blessing, the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Everybody have a good Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.